All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we were last time. And I remember we stopped around verse 25. All right? Now, please don't forget what was discussed in that previous place. It said, from verse 22, "For indeed Jews asked for the sign and Greeks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." He said that constitutes a stumbling block to the Jews, and to Gentiles it is foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, what it constitutes is that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. He said, because even what we call the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and what we appear like weakness, but if it is God that is doing it, gets greater results than the best of the strength of men. In verse 26, that's where we want to start from today. He now said, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise," just an explanation of what he was saying earlier, "according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." The reason is that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. Now notice this. Who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now you'll notice something here, which is the emphasis that Paul was trying to lay, and that is the fact that God does not share his glory with another, and he does not like anybody boasting in his presence. Please notice what he quoted from there. Jeremiah made that statement. He said, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. With God, what is important is that he is acknowledged as the one that gets results in the life of people. We are going to see that further down. When we were talking about the fact that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but that it's God that gives the increase. Now, there's something we must learn from that, that's as believers, and that's what Paul was trying to explain. What God does is that if people think that their own strength is what is getting results, God will bring forth greater results from somebody that has weaker supplies than the one that has, just to prove, like he was saying, that God might shame that which is strong, that God might shame the one that is wise. The important thing with God is that people boast only in the Lord, and they don't boast in their own strength. Now I want us to look at it from another angle, and that's the fact that if you are one that is not strong, then you are a candidate for the demonstration of the strength of God. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is strength. You know, when Paul was talking about his weakness, because when you are praying sometimes as believers, you must understand the reason why you are praying. What is it that you are concerned about? There's a reason why I'm saying that. When Paul was afflicted, and the reason for his affliction, he said, is because of the greatness of the revelation that had been given to him, the depth of the revelation, and for somebody of his composition, it is obvious that he was going to be proud. Now, you must understand that God is very, very kind. And sometimes what appears like judgment, all right, when people are dealing with God, is actually the kindness of God that he is demonstrating. Because pride goes before a fall. If a man comes out with pride, he will most certainly fall. Do you understand my point? So by reason of the constitution and the level of spiritual development that Paul was in at that time, the depth of revelation and the enormity of the things that he has seen was definitely going to make him proud. Therefore, God allowed what he called a thorn in the flesh. When we get there, I will tell you what a thorn is. It's very simple. There's no argument about it. It is stated clearly what a thorn in the flesh of Paul is. The reason why people argue about it is because they've not ever really settled down to look at it or pray about it, because I prayed about it before I saw it, actually. Now, it's stated clearly there. I will show it to you when we get there. Now, but what was Paul concerned about? Paul will now go and pray. And what was his prayer? That God, take this thing away from me. But God was now telling him that, what are you concerned about? Again, I won't say so much, but so we can discuss it in detail when we get there. What are you concerned about? You are concerned about the results that you will miss out in ministry. And if that is the issue, now if you are concerned about your comfort, God won't. You know, that's an interesting thing. God will not have answered him. Do you follow my point? It's okay, God, you know, with this kind of thing, I cannot get enough results in ministry. He said, fine. This has made you weak. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What it means is that the full demonstration of my power will be seen when the person I'm walking through is not inherently strong himself. When Peter and Co. came out and they were preaching that day, after the story at the gate called Beautiful, remember what happened? They noticed that these people were not learned. Do you understand? That these people were not educated the way you expect somebody who would talk like this to be. But then they now noticed something else, that they had been with Jesus. That is, he had imparted something into them. That is, Jesus took glory because the people that were talking on his behalf were not well-educated people. Now, it's interesting. You notice something again this day. Now, just notice it, all right? You know, over time, what God is laying emphasis on tends to change. You will see that the greatest, take a country like Nigeria, all right? The biggest ministries that have been built, now notice what I want to say, were built by those who are very well-educated. Have you noticed? In Nigeria, generally. Now, I'm not saying God is not laying emphasis on education. No. If anything, he's now decided that, okay, you know what he's trying to do? The people were not educated in Bible matters. That's what I want to come to. You find that Adeboye will be a professor of mathematics of all things, not a professor of Bible. Do you follow my point? Someone like Bishop David Oyedepo, all right? Okay, he's not as well-educated as someone like Adeboye, but at least he was trained in architecture, not in Bible. All right? W.F. Kumuyi also was a university lecturer, but not in Bible studies. None of them are gurus of theology. Now, you can see the learning again now. It's not just that God hates those who know book. It's just that nobody must boast. So when the ministry was growing, I now saw people who for 7 years they're in seminary, studying the scripture, studying, and you expect that the number of years in seminary will now make them established, all right, as ministers of the gospel. God now said, all right, let me show you another strength. He will now go out and go and look for people who never went to the four walls of a Bible school, and they will come out having the power of God in their tongue, having the power of God demonstrated when they preach. Are you getting my point? That no flesh will glory in his presence. That is, anyone who is going to boast, he said, he must boast in the Lord. Now, this also happened. At that time, you saw a lot of rich people were there, educated people, everything. But you go to the church, you find out that not many, he said in verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. Please notice this. He did not say there is none wise and none mighty. You get what I'm saying? Amongst them, there were rich people. Amongst them, there were educated people. Amongst them, there were mighty people. But they just were not plenty, which means that God didn't choose the people who will be his according to their natural qualifications. But that just as a rich man can be proud, so a poor man can be proud in the same manner. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, a strong man and a mighty man also may also have the quality in which he is poor in spirit, in that he's not boasting in that which he has, but he has learned to put his boast in God. But this is the point. At the end of the day, what God wants to do is that he might nullify the things that are, he said in verse 28, that no man should boast before the Lord. Now, let's just continue. Don't forget, when the Bible was written, Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and chapter 3. He just was writing. The breakdown is for ease of reference. So, in still continuing what he was saying here, in verse 1, he now said, and when I came to you, still proving the point that God will nullify the things that are highly esteemed in the eyes of men. He said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, that is human wisdom. He was talking amongst those who had a lot of Greek wisdom flowing around that time, maybe. He said, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, that my way of proclaiming it was not in superiority of speech or of wisdom, according to the learnings of that time. Are you getting me? He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, again, this is still a continuation of what we read in the last part of chapter 1. Paul said to walk according to God's wisdom here. When I came preaching, it was not with a well-prepared message which satisfied all the principles of wisdom as taught by the Greeks. But that what did I do? I came with simplicity. Are you getting me? And in that, I just preached Christ and Him crucified. That all Paul did was just talk about the fact that there was a man called Jesus, all right? And that one day, He was crucified. Earlier on, he said that was a stumbling block to the Jews, and then to Gentiles, that was foolishness. It's that his preaching was just to emphasize that foolishness, so that you will find that people will be converted. I told you that I meditated about faith, and I realized that God can stimulate the heart of people to believe. Let me say that again. I tried not to digress too much from the main call, but I just have to, so that you can get exactly what Paul was saying. God makes the heart of people believe. God can harden the heart of people. Do you understand what I mean? Remember my best example these days, the widow of Zarephath. Why on earth did she believe Elijah when he said, bring your last meal? The summary of it, you know, I've given different explanations, but the summary of it is that God knew how to make the heart of somebody believe. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, a man will preach. It was here I was telling the story of Paul Ginodo. Okay, Paul Ginodo was a preacher in Ibadan. I have not heard much about him in a very long time. He was born into a Muslim family. Now, because of the rivalry in his family, his mother, that's a polygamous setting, his mother decided to send him abroad to go to school. That was abroad in London or somewhere in UK anyway. Now, being a Muslim, he's supposed to pray 5 times a day. Is that okay? And they taught him to pray 5 times a day. It's from Ibadan, your state. Now, when he got to England, of course he didn't pray 5 times a day. He probably prayed once or twice. And according to him, when I read his testimony, the law is that if you were supposed to pray 5 times a day today, I did not pray 5 times a day. Tomorrow you pray 10 times. To cover for 5. Anyone you miss, you must pray it. That's the summary. So whatever it is, you must pray your prayer. This man was in England for years and he was not praying. So you can imagine the amount of busy of prayer that was on his head. So one day somebody invited him, a Christian invited him for a crusade. And the man was talking, he did not know what the person was saying. But along the line, the man began to pray. And right before his eyes, one man who was crippled completely beside him, he heard the man's bones begin to snap. And the man's legs straightened and he began to walk. He screamed, that is. He, Paul Ginodo, screamed. Let me cut the long story short. That was to him the demon. What the man said didn't have to make sense anymore. Do you get my point? Let me just end the story of Paul Ginodo before I tell you another story. And so, he said after that, why did he become a Christian? He didn't think there's anything wrong with Islam. Islam is okay. Christianity has now been proven to also be okay. Do you get my point? He now said, okay, this man preaching said, just believe and all your sins are forgiven. So he did arithmetic. 365 days times 5 prayers a day times 2 years that he has not prayed. No, imagine that kind of number. He came out with one large, you know, 5 times 2 is 10, right? So just do it. That's about, he was owing about 3,600 and something prayers. So he said, well, since Jesus Christ said, I will forgive you of the prayers you have not prayed, then let me just follow him, since this guy is queer. This guy is faster. Now, you can't even make it. So the man said, okay, very fine. That was how he became a Christian. Not because he thought Islam, there was anything wrong with Islam. But since he was owing Muhammad so much in prayer, and Jesus said, I will forgive. It reminds me of the story of Ezulu, one of these African writers' books. How many of you know the one I'm talking about? In which the white man locked Ezulu up. That was the native DB around that used to eat the yam, then declare when the new yam will come. It's the arrow of God. So, when the man was in detention for 2 months, the yam for those months were not eaten. So when he came back, instead of him to declare harvest season, he said it's according to the number of yams he had eaten. So the 12 yams were not yet complete. So they said, but harvest day has come. The guy said, the yam that he's supposed to eat is still there. You know, he was in detention for a while. You're getting the point. So the man decided, okay, you will wait until I declare harvest season. Meanwhile, the neighboring, I think a reverend father decided that, all right, bring your first harvest of yam to church if Ezulu will not collect it, and this God will bless your harvest. All the guys waiting for Ezulu didn't declare harvest season. Now they carry the yam, go church. Since, do you get the point? The other God said, it doesn't matter. I can pronounce blessing because the man is supposed to declare harvest season. Then New Year, everybody can now go and go harvest it. Now, yam will start rotting if you don't harvest it. You follow the point? And the man said they have to wait for him to finish eating the yam. And meanwhile, that means 2 months away. You want to ruin the whole harvest. And the Reverend Father said, there's no problem with that. Just bring the yam here. In fact, the man said he's not taking only one yam, he's taking two. The people gladly carry yam to church. They say, look, Father, just bless this one. We don't care about your God, though, how you serve him. But since you said that, he can also bless the yam season. That was the principle that Paul Ginodu used. Now, let me just sit on that. The point I want to make is that, how did the man believe? It was not because of the persuasive words that the man was speaking up there, but because of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Are you getting my point? There's that story I said I wanted to mention. I read in a book some time ago. A man went to preach in, I think it was an Islamic country. And of course, everybody gathered more out of curiosity than anything else. What are you saying? Do you understand? Then suddenly, one man nearby, all right, he suddenly shouted. I forgot what happened to him, but amongst the thing that happened was that a man walked up to him in the crowd and showed him his hands. And he looked at him, he just realized that this was the person that this pastor was describing. Do you get my point? The Lord just appeared to the man in the vision, and the man saw him live, saw his hands, saw his feet, saw his side that was pierced, and realized that this man is not lying. What was Paul explaining? That I'm not coming here to persuade you to believe. You know, by the excellency of words, by arguments on, you know, I was watching National Geographic. Don't worry, mind me. I like the things I watch is things like that and news, all right? And they're talking about 500,000 years ago when nature made... I was alone as I laughing. How can nobody make something? Are you out of your mind? Nobody just made, you know? And I was reading one philosophical statement. I've forgotten who made it. And okay, it was an advert. They said, nothing perfect occurs by accident. I wanted to copy it and send to others who believe in evolution. That nothing, in fact, is said, scientists know it. All laws of science are broken when you are considering evolution. Let me see what I'm trying to say. Science knows that things don't improve by chance. The only time they break that rule is in evolution. Things never improve by chance. They are always made to improve. Chance only destroys things. That is established. It's called the law of entropy. Things, random motion, that's the only, it wrecks things. That's why, you know, that's what they call, don't let me go into genetics, Avec. Because you find out that when you leave things to chance, they get worse. They always get worse. Anyway, let me just give you the genetics. That's why you're not allowed to marry a close relative. It's a really, forget the laws of the spirit. There's a physical law for it. If you breed animals, you know, maybe you like to breed dogs. You have a dog, all right? You buy a female and a male. They mate, they produce offspring. One of the things you learn, if you're an animal breeder, you don't let the offsprings mate with their parents. You know, they will grow. Animals don't know the difference. You now find that the dog will be mating with the females, you know? You know, they are his daughters. Do you understand? Now, it's not a moral issue with dog. A dog is a dog. Do you get my point? A goat is a goat. It's not a moral issue. The problem is that if you allow that to go on, after some time, the puppies will start dying. You understand? Yes, it's called inbreeding. We call it inbreeding in genetics. Inbreeding. Once you continue inbreeding, do you know the certain part? The animals don't get better. They get worse. Because what accumulates is not their strength, but their errors. Because this generation, there will be genetic errors. And one of the ways you maintain the life of the species is to ensure that the errors are diluted in the bigger populace. So you take the females, you go and mix them with other males from another group entirely, so that they don't accumulate their genetic errors. If you leave them there, they call it inbreeding. After a while, the animals start getting weaker and weaker. Each subsequent generation starts getting weaker. One day, they deliver puppies, all of them will have one genetic defect that's severe enough to kill them. That is, nothing, you know, good happens by chance. Now, why did I even digress into that? Talking about arguing. Now, if you want to preach, that's what Paul was saying. I don't have to speak all these big genetics to explain to somebody that evolution did not happen. He said, when I want to preach, it's not praise God. Today I want to show you that there's a stupidity in evolution. And I begin to argue with the people who don't believe. No, I will come out and read from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, whether you like it or not, created the heavens and the earth. He said, but I don't believe in God. I said, okay, let me prove to you there is God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God, and the man gets angry that this is foolishness. He said, very good. But once I start declaring in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then the power of God will begin to flow. Do you get my point? Suddenly, as I'm telling the man, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, my eyes will just open. I said, that was why you did not believe it 5 years ago. And this happened. And suddenly, a word of knowledge comes to me. The man realized that this man is not speaking out of natural wisdom. There is something he knows I don't know. I begin to tell him things that nobody knows about himself apart from him. How did I know? Because what has God done? God has just demonstrated to him by manifestation of the Spirit and of power that I, God, really exist. It's not intellectual knowledge. Do you understand what I'm going to say? And that's what Paul was explaining, that my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. No, I didn't have to persuade. Let me tell you something about me as a preacher. I have learned is that you'll see that later on. When it comes to, when we're discussing like this, maybe on Saturday, I'll read that in a moment. You find out what we teach is what the Bible calls the wisdom of God. Do you understand? But if I go somewhere and the predominant amount of people there, like when we're on radio, that's why I say that I've not been able to mix radio and our normal meetings here. It's been difficult. Because when we're talking on radio, we declare. You understand my point? You just say things. You don't have to have good explanation for them, really. There's a different realm. You say things, what the Bible calls the sincere milk of the word. Sincere milk, things that everybody can hear and comprehend. And you just declare, there are times I say things and I say boldly now. I'm not ready to argue with anybody. I will tell you that, listen, if you are doing this, I am telling you, if you continue in the next 15 years, you'll be poor and begging for bread. Now, there's no argument. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, somebody will say, I will prove him wrong. Anyone who determines to prove me wrong has proven first that he heard me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And for that reason, there is a power of judgment that will start following him around until exactly in 15 years' time, his death broke and he's perfectly disgusted and frustrated with life. Why? To prove the man who spoke right. Let me tell you the truth, though. God confirms the word of his servant. There are people that they would have done well if they didn't tune in for the way of success. That is, they would have been manageable. But they tuned in. I like what the Bishop Oedipo used to say. He said, no word from God leaves you the same. He said, every word either lifts you up or it brings you down. Do you understand my point? If you believe and obey, you are lifted. If you reject and disobey, you are brought down. It doesn't leave you the same way it met you. What am I trying to explain? That's called the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I have discovered as a preacher, that's when I go to minister, sometimes the only people will give you one fantastic topic. You know, emancipation of the Spirit for the regeneration of no one. I'm never intimidated. I don't even read your topic. Okay, you want me to come and preach? All right. If I don't know what to say, I just get there. God is a good God. I have come to understand that with God, nothing shall be impossible. The same message you have heard before. Yes, it's called foolishness of preaching. Listen, no, your life will change. That is, it's not possible I'll go in there and I'll come and people's lives will not be transformed. Because it's not wisdom. We're not discussing, do you get my point? We're not discussing how to, 10 steps, no, one step after. No. We are just talking, you know. Listen, this is how it works. Once the word goes out, it is backed with power. Are you getting my point? You know, I told you before now, sometimes I just sit down and I rejoice. You know why I rejoice? I'm serious. What I'm doing is I'm very serious. I know very important people. I'm very, very connected. I am sure of that. Okay, you know the governor? No. That's not the problem. I just look around me at those who take... No, I'm not trying to make you feel happy. I am telling you this because I believe it. Ask my wife. She knows I want to live long. So one of the things I don't do, I don't flatter people. I don't preach to make anybody happy. In Jesus' name, may I never preach just to make people happy. No, really. I say things that I believe. If I say something and I discover that I didn't fully believe it, and I go back and I heard myself say it, I immediately repent before God. And I will use style to unsay it next time. There's nothing I say I don't believe. Are you getting my point? What do I mean by I'm connected? I say, I see people who take time out to hear, because when God wants to bless people, he sends a word. Are you getting my point? And I know the word in my mouth was sent by God. I know what I'm saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? And then, because of that, I know there is a power that he wants to release. And it's always activated in the lives of those that believe it. And the things that I have been saying, all the things I've been saying are designed by God to bring forth bright destinies in the lives of people. Are you getting me? So I think about those who have been listening to me, and I know I'm connected. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yes, no, that's what I mean when I say I'm connected. Because it is not possible for these words to enter your life. Listen, the man who wanted to fail made the mistake when he started listening to Pastor Banky. I don't know whether you heard me. That was the day failure lost out in his life. Now, I'm not talking about, I've learned all the methods. I don't teach any methods. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I have heard, once you have heard, you have eaten a spirit. Do you understand my point? And in Jesus' name, it will most certainly one day manifest. Yes, I know what I'm saying. That's what we're talking about. Paul said, I'm not talking about persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the spirit and of power. There is a story I will tell you again, which somebody shared with me, there's a Bible study I used to go for those days when we were very young, and this man preached it, the man who used to go to the Bible study in his house, a powerful man of God. He said they had a convention once, and one old woman, a farmer in her village, somewhere in the Kiti State, they used to farm rice, you know, that's what they are, the main crop in that area. She gave her life to Christ, and she came for the convention. And along the line, she heard that the name of Jesus is above every other name. And in the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and the name of Jesus does everything. The woman couldn't read, could not write, but she could understand that expression. And she went home terrorizing everybody with the name of Jesus. Now, what I mean is that, to give a typical example, you've heard of weaver birds, you know, birds that they destroy crops, you know, rice particularly. So one of the things, I lived near an agri plantation. Well, Ministry of Agri had one big experimental field near our house where I grew up, just across the road. And I remember that they used to, you know, like, you know, IIT kind of thing. It's an experimental field. So they do things, different stuff. Now, there's a particular year they were planting rice, all right? And they used scarecrows. Scarecrows worked for a few days until the birds realized that these things are actually dead. They are not alive. Then they got this automatic firing, like a gun that fires automatically every few minutes. The explosion drives the birds. That works for a few days. All right? After that, the birds learned that that thing is just noise, enough to kill. They returned. They had to hire little children who carry their cans and sticks and run into the field and be making noise. And of course, the birds would disappear. That was how they were able to, you know, sustain their harvest. Now, I just want to know the kind of problems that it could be. Now, in this woman's village, such problems come, and then you know what people will do? They will contribute money, and they will go to the Babalawo, the DBA of the environment, and the man will do some thick upball for them, that when they plant the jars all over the place, the birds will see the spirits, hopefully, and the spirits will drive away the birds. So they came and met that woman and said, look, this is what we are doing. We are contributing money. These birds are a problem. They are destroying our crops. And we have to take care of them. So we're contributing money to do this. Ah. The woman said, have you not heard that it's the name of Jesus that does everything? Madam, I beg, let us hear what. Bring your money. He said, no, she's not contributing. No, she's not contributing. That they should all hear that she has been taught that the name of Jesus does everything. Therefore, all the birds will not go near her field in the name of Jesus. And that was it. That's as far as she was concerned, and she left it. Her neighbors testified. With all the jazz they did, let's assume her plot is number C out of A, B, C, D, E. The birds will feed on A, go to B, fly over C, go to D and continue to feed and go to E. Go back, fly over C, that they never once perched on her plantation. And the woman said that they said it is the name of Jesus that does everything. That was all she understood. Very simple. And that's how she went around terrorizing the devil. I think either her daughter had a problem with her delivery or something, that they said the baby is not coming out or something, or this and that. The woman said, that's a small thing now.
that have they not heard there is the name of Jesus that delivers children? That you should just relax that in the name of Jesus, the girl will deliver. What is it? And of course, they will go back and the girl will deliver. And the woman said, there's no problem. That the name of Jesus solves every problem. Are you getting the point? I mean, somebody told me a story about some missionaries who went to preach somewhere. And they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in miracles. They went to some New Testament. And they taught the people how to read. And whatever it is, they left some material with the people and they had to leave. There was a problem, they had to leave. And unfortunately for them, they left before their Bible studies had reached the place talking about miracles and for them to explain that the days of miracles are past. So before they could explain to the people that the days of miracles are past, they had gone. So the people read the rest themselves. Do you understand the point? And discovered that Jesus said that all the commands that Jesus will give, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, all those kind of things, they will read it and say, is that so? So they went everywhere, healing the sick and raising the dead and none of that. Then the missionaries now came back to come and complete the story to say, look, don't be disappointed if those things don't happen, no, because the days of miracles are past. He said, what are you talking about? Since you left, we've been healing the sick. Because we read this simply. According to Charles Cabs, there was nobody to help them misunderstand it. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's what Paul was saying, that what am I doing? I'm doing this so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I told you something. That's a person. That's something I've learned. Like I was thinking the other day, when we get to worry, what are we going to teach in the short time that we have? Those things don't give me headache again. The only reason why I think about it now, Elizabeth, we just concoct one title, just so that it won't be like we don't have a title. Believe me, it's the day before the program, I just scratch my head and say, wait till we go preach, self. You know, it's not that, okay, let's concentrate as much as possible for those few hours. No. I can get there, believe me, and I'll tell stories. Say, brethren, you know God is good. This country is a good country. That's telling you stories. By the time I finish, like they say, walaita lai, every life that entered that place will be changed. Look, I just go there, teach very simply, and walk out. It's a demonstration of the spirit and of power. See, I'm talking as a preacher. I want you to understand something, that in every part of life, okay, that's how it works. You will discover that there is a power of God that is released when you just do simple things in obedience to the principles of God. Do you understand my point? All right, we'll get down to that later again. Now, having explained all of this, Paul now said, before I read the next line, sometimes people say that I like gospel that's very, very simple. No difficulty to it. That is true. The power is in it. But I was talking to a friend once. I said, it's true. I said, but there are deep things of God. Now, having said all of these things, but there are still the deep things of what? Of God. Paul said in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. There are things of wisdom to speak, he was saying, but we speak those things only amongst those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not the type you learn in this world, that is, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, the things which eyes have not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, before I read further, let me just say something here about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Remember the whole story, Genesis 2 and 3, where God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he placed in there the man that he had created, and then, of course, his wife. And he told them, don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that. Now, Satan came and said, God doesn't want you to be wise. If you eat of this, you will become wise. Now, if you see later, God actually acknowledged that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, if we were here, then we studied what that meant. And I explained that what he was saying is simple. That man has now become a judge. And if you are a judge, you will need evidence. You need things with which to judge. And so he will use his experiences
and the scientific demonstrations that he has been able to put together to decide that which is right and that which is wrong. Are you getting the principle? Now, that's what is called the wisdom of man. That is, experience teaches you something. You will walk and say that we find that this one does not work. And then we'll walk and find that this one doesn't work. Okay, this is one that works. You know, we work hard. It's too much, you know, labor. We discover one or two truths. All right? We'll now put everything together, and that is the wisdom of man. Now, there is the wisdom of God, however. Let me tell you what the wisdom of God is. It is simply what God has proposed to do. That which God has proposed to do, which he had recorded. You know, when he used words like predestination, the will of God, the wisdom of God, everything at the end of the day, they come to the same point. That God wanted to do something and he wrote things down. That is, he has an order, all right, which he opens. These things are written in books in heaven and they are closed or they are sealed. And then anybody who is worthy is allowed to open the book and look into what God had plans to do. Are you getting my point? If you go and read Revelations, you will see that after the Lamb was found that he was worthy, and he opened the seals, and they began to expose the contents of the book, what did we find? Judgment. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. Suddenly you find demonstrations. The first plague will appear. Now, these are the things that were sealed. The things that God was going to do, they are sealed. Now, I'm bringing out something here. Paul was now saying that there is two kinds of wisdom I've explained, but that we have come to understand the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God is something that people can know. And now, when I'm talking about know now, it's not about methods now, no. It's simply about what? The plan, the purpose. That's what the wisdom of God is. That this is the thing that God is going to do in my life. That's God's wisdom. I remember those days when we read from people like Kenneth Hagin and Co. And they'll be talking about the manifestation of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The emphasis they always laid, then I read it, I believed it, I didn't understand it anyway, was that wisdom has to do with things to come. Now I have come to understand that as a matter of fact, wisdom has to do with the things that God recorded that people have not yet seen. That's why he said, if the rulers of this age had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, there's something about it. Because part of what God did was that his plan for people's lives, okay, they were sealed, but they will become effective only when the blood of Jesus or the blood of the sacrificial lamb had been shed for their sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, remember what I said, that you go to Revelations, you read about the books that are opened, and you see that judgment began to come upon the world as a result of the opening of those books. Do you follow? That is, the destruction of this current age, the destruction of the age in which Satan had influence and the devil had power, all right, was initiated when Jesus shed his blood. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, there is nobody, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That's what he meant when he said, if they had known, they would not have started the manifestation of the wisdom of God. Because the beginning of the manifestation of God's plan is what? The death of Jesus Christ. Do you get the point I'm making? No, okay, we're beginning to speak the wisdom of God now. People are getting confused. Now, please, you know, the first thing I said were simple declarations you speak and is followed by the power of God. But there are things to be understood. Please, get what I'm saying. And Paul said, look, we are not saying there are no deep things. So he says, just that we speak them only amongst those who are of age. That is, there are things about God to understand which an average person doesn't grasp. Anyway, I will explain it further. Let's just continue. Now, he said, how do we understand it? He said, but to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths or the deep things of God. Please don't forget that there are deep things of God. It is not everything about Christianity that is simple for everybody to understand. No, you'll see something in a moment when we get down to chapter 3. He said, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man, and all of that. He was trying to explain the fact that it was necessary for the Spirit to explain it. Go down to verse 14. No, verse 13 says, he said, these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The word I'm reading now is New American Standard. It says, combining spiritual thoughts
with spiritual words. Literally, just say combining spiritual with spiritual. All right? But trying to convey the thoughts, different people have used different words. Let me see the way Amplify even says it. That's verse 13.